I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel by Mark. The Gospel by Mark. The first chapter and the first verse. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And God will bless to us his own word. We recognize quite easily and quite simply that he's introduced as the Son of God, and not as is so often described, that he was the Son of God and he became a man. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, he says, "Who being in the form of God," and that he was, he is, and always will be the uncreated, eternal Son of God. But he did become what he'd never been before, and as our brother has said, he became a man, and he will be a man, and that for all eternity. But that man will always be the eternal Son of God. Now here we have in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, that it's the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now the power of that person is manifested in chapter 5, as we all know. It's the scene of human impossibilities. It says of that demon that no man could tame him. It says of that woman with the issue of blood that she could not be healed of any. And it says of Jairus' daughter, "Trouble not the master, thy daughter is dead." And it's into that scene of human impossibilities that Jesus of Nazareth steps. And he's able to recover a man under the power of demons. He's able to cleanse a woman from the defilement of her blood. And he's able to bring back a child from the bondage of death. He demonstrates his power beyond human power. His power is divine power. He is the Son of God. When we turn to chapter 15, a whole world has decided upon his death. It's written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. The greatest source of religion, the greatest source of culture, and the greatest source of power, they were united in the rejection of him who is the rightful king, not only of Israel, but "Ask of me, and I will give to the heathen for thine inheritance," or thy possession. "Sit thou here upon my right hand until I make all thy foes the footstool of thy feet." And after they have lifted up the Lord Jesus, there upon Golgotha's tree, we find three things referred to. As the Lord Jesus is coming to Calvary, they compel one Simon the Cyrenian to bear the cross after him. Cyrene, of course, is North Africa. He's a black man. And that black man is the son of Ham. And then at the foot of that cross, we find certain men casting lots as to who should possess his garment and his raiments. And they belong to Europe, and that comprises them, the sons of Japheth. And then, of course, there's one of those thieves upon the cross, and he cries out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." A man condemned by the jurisdiction of Jerusalem, and it makes him a Jew, a son of Shem. And while a whole world religiously and morally and powerfully have brought together the power against the Christ of God to crucify him. The grace of God in Christ is extending to all the sons of Noah, and whosoever will may come. Firstly, in respect of his cross, he was compelled to bear his cross. Secondly, in respect to his clothes, they gambled for his clothes. And thirdly, in respect to his kingdom, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I take it, brethren, that is the divine order of things. It's always the cross first, the covering second, and the glory of the kingdom to follow. Now here is a person then who's introduced as the Son of God, and he shows that great power in the realm of human impossibilities, and is able to deal in the realm of demons, disease and death, whether it's a man, a woman or a child, so that none need perish, since the Saviour has come into the world. And that power extends not only to men, women and children, whatever the cause. It stretches to the utmost reaches of the world, and is able to save the sinner, no matter who he is, where he comes from, or when. But my brother, after he is introduced as the Son of God, he's presented as the servant. For he is the only one that can serve. It's the Son that serveth. And my brother and my sister, Paul puts it in similar language, and he says, whose I am, and whom I serve. So that the servant bears the character of the Son, as our brother has been bringing out, and that ought to be manifested by every one that will take a place in service for the Christ of God as he sits upon his throne. And here he is presented to us, for there is no doubt about it that in the Gospel by Mark he is presented as the servant. How so very clear it fits with Philippians 2 again, obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Now will you notice, my dear friend, that though he's coming in as the servant, and can I say, my brethren and my younger brethren and sisters, there is no such thing as a harmonized gospel, except that you might say that Matthew is a harmonized gospel, and Mark is a harmonized, and Luke and John, they're harmonized in themselves. But when folk have tried to put them all together and make one, then it produces disharmony rather than harmony. For each one of these books is clear and concise and perfect and complete in itself, for they each present the Lord Jesus Christ in a different attribute and a different character. There is no doubt, and speaking of the obvious and well known to us all, that the Gospel according to Matthew presents him as the King. There's no doubt about that. He has a genealogy in chapter 1, and a number of those in that genealogy are the rightful kings to the throne of David. He's introduced as a king. So I'm not surprised when we leave that gospel account that we hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." But when we turn to the Gospel of Mark, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The servant is coming, and those words that are so often referred to, immediately, anon, and straightway, they show that willing and ready devotional service to the one who has sent him to serve. I'm not surprised then, at the end of that gospel account, it's recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, working with them. When we turn to Luke's account, it's that lovely man, that perfect man, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Here we get all the heart of the Lord Jesus brought out. Here we get his feelings referred to, just as we have human emotions brought to the surface in the Gospel by Luke, so we have all the affections and the thoughts of the Saviour brought out in the same way. He's the perfect man. Can I say something just here for you young brethren? That here we find the man qualifying for the work that he's doing now. He's the priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The man of the Gospel by Luke. It's the only account that presents the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But when we come to the Gospel by John, he's presented as the Son of God. There's no thought of genealogy there, is there? There is no mention of his birth there, save in those wonderful, spectacular, marvelous words, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so here are four distinct accounts of the one who is known by the name Jesus. He is the King. He is the servant. He is the man. He is God. And strange though it may seem, it has pleased the Spirit of God to put a servant alongside the King. And it's pleased the Spirit of God to put a man alongside God. But these great antitheses, they belong to the same person. For that servant is the King, and that man is the Son of God. You will notice, my brother and my sister, that if you were to look in the Gospel by Matthew, you'll find that Matthew lays the roots of his account in the promises of God. The generations of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abram. These two receive promises from God. The first one mentioned in respect of the throne, and the second in respect of the possession. And so he's introduced as the man of promise. When we come to the Gospel by Mark, then we find two scriptures referred to, the first from Malachi and the second from Isaiah, and we find that Mark lays the roots of his account in the prophecies of God. And then when we come to Luke, then we find so much of the temple there, and we find Zechariah there, and we find something of the genealogy of his wife Elizabeth there, we find Simeon there, we find circumcision, we find the presentation, and Luke lays the roots of his account in the priesthood of God. But when we turn to the Gospel by John, "In the beginning was the Word," and he lays his roots in the pre-existence of God. Now, brethren and sisters, this is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Enveloping those three things referred to in Ephesians chapter 1. This Jesus of Nazareth, he has his roots in the promises of God, in the prophecies of God, in the priesthood of God, and in the pre-existence of God. Let me give you, younger ones, a study that'll take you quite a little time, and you'll need some patience, but if your joy is there, you won't count it as work and labour. There's a question asked in the second chapter of the Gospel by Matthew, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And you'll find Matthew goes back very, very often to Old Testament scripture, and he'll answer that question of where he is. "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall he come forth. Out of Egypt have I called my son." The voice of lamentation in Ramah. "He shall be called a Nazarene. Zebulun and Naphtali have seen a great light," and so on and so on. And Matthew is answering the question of where. When we turn to the Gospel by Mark. Then there's another question, and it's, when shall these things be? And though the prophecies be rare in the Gospel by Mark, you'll find that the greatest number of them all are from the Old Testament, answering the question of when. But when we come to the Gospel of Luke, there's the third question, how shall these things be? And Luke goes back to the Old Testament, and from the Old Testament scriptures he says that it might be fulfilled, which says. And then when we come to the Gospel of John, who art thou? Tell us plainly, art thou the Christ or no? And John goes back to the Old Testament. A bone of him shall not be broken. He hath lifted up his heel against me. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. And he's giving the answer to who? Now, young brother, young sister, it has pleased the Spirit of God to take four questions in these four distinct accounts of where and when and how and who. And from the Old Testament scriptures, he's answered them all, and those prophecies fall so easily upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Andrew came to his brother Peter and said, is not this he of whom Moses and the prophets spake? Now, my brother and my sister, I brought these things out to you, for in the Gospel by Mark, he's presented as a servant. But all these things belong to that blessed man who's the Eternal One, the Son of the Living God. And he never ceased to be what he was by what he became. He always was and is and will be the Son of God. I remember being at a conference, and my brother who spoke before, he was speaking of the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had to learn just like any other child. He had to be taught this, that, and the other. He had to be educated and all the rest of it. My brother and sister, if we can explain things like that, it ceases to be the mystery of piety. And I ask the question, when the Lord Jesus was upon the breast of his mother Mary, then who was dedicated to uphold all things by the word of his power? Brother and sister, these are great mysteries that belong to God, and in simple faith I accept the truth that though he became a man, though he lay as a child there as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, that one was still God. And here he is presented as the servant. Look at the introduction that this servant has, my brother and sister. He's the only one in the whole volume of scripture that has an introduction from the word of God such as this. Will you notice that in the first one, if you turn away back to Malachi chapter 3, it's the Lord. And that word Lord is Adonai, the absolute master. And the one that lay upon Mary's breast is absolute master. There's not a thing too hard, too great for that blessed one that came into this world. Turn to the next one in Isaiah, and you'll see it's the Lord again. But this time it's Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the one who is able to perform that which also he has promised. So he holds these three titles by right and not by deserving, not by merit. He holds these by nature. He's the Son of God, he's the absolute master, and he's the covenant-keeping God. And that's the way he's introduced. My young brother, my young sister, my older ones, I don't know whether you find the Old Testament scriptures dry. I remember some time ago, I'd been ministering for the week upon Old Testament characters and bringing out that they were shadows of him that was to come. And halfway through the week, a company of young people, they took me somewhat by force and planted me down on the settee. And they said, "Why do you teach from the Old Testament?" I said, "What's wrong with that?" "That's for the Jew," they said. "The New Testament is for us." I said, "Where do you belong to when you're home?" "We belong to the assemblies. And they teach you that only the New Testament is for the Christian, and the Old Testament is for the Jew. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable." And I had to sit down each morning and give them an Old Testament study to show that the Old Testament has lessons for the child of God today. Now, young brother, young sister, I found great joy in this meditation of looking and seeing that blessed man that fills the throne of God within its pages. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And here's a joy to your soul, and here is food for your soul, that your heart can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ as you see him in the Old Testament pages. I tell you, brother and sister, there is no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing in all this world, and there's nothing beside. It's he that satisfies the longing soul, and our hearts should be the more taken up with the man in whom God finds all his delight. He has brought us unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I believe, brethren and sisters, beside what our brother has said, there is a tremendous lack today of the ministry concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's in the gospel or whether it's ministry, then I'm sure there ought to be this burden: he preached Christ unto him. Will you notice too, my brother, I've just got a few minutes. It's an awkward thing, watches. Not only is he introduced by the word of God, but he's introduced by the servant of God. And I don't know what you think about John the Baptist, but I say that he's the greatest of them all. There is a contrast between Moses and John the Baptist in the Gospel by John. And when you think of the great miracles that Moses did and the mighty work that he did, then the Lord Jesus says, "They believe not Moses." And out of the great company that came from Egypt, only two went into the land of promise. But concerning John the Baptist, it says this: "Now John did not any miracles, but many believed in Jesus for the word that he spake." Do you know, I've heard some Christians say it was a failure. Doubts filled his mind, and he sent his disciples, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" I'd rather go to Acts chapter 13 and listen to Paul when John had fulfilled his course. I'm quite pleased to stay there. Now, my brother and sister, I believe there's a lot of lessons for you and a lot of lessons for me in this great servant of God, John the Baptist. I'd like to say, first of all, he's in the right place to preach. He's outside of things. He's standing in the desert place. And because he's standing there outside of things, he can say, "Repent." But there's not another voice that can be leveled against him and say, "Repent first yourself." I'm afraid, brother and sister, that happens more than once. And it ought never to be. Here it is again, isn't it? It's sonship that produces the servant. And it's the character that lends power or gives power to the word that he says. The Lord Jesus says, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. And Luke writes of him, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now come, brethren and sisters, let that possess us. If we want to be able to speak with authority, then we'll stand in the place outside of things. Will you please notice, brother and sister, that it was that same place that provided his clothing. I'm not going to get critical, but it was the wilderness that provided his clothing. It was the camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. It was the wilderness that provided his food. It was the locusts and wild honey. And there's a man that was sustained in the place where God would have him. And if he could sustain the great multitude that he led through the wilderness, he can sustain his servant there in Mark chapter 1. And he can sustain you. And he can sustain me as well. Would to God that we knew our place in respect of the Christ of God. Let us therefore come forth, I believe is the word. Let us therefore come forth outside the camp, bearing his reproach. He could teach us many a lesson. Will you please notice again that he's introduced by the voice of God. He's introduced by the rest of the Spirit of God. And he comes up out of the water, and the voice is heard directly to himself in Mark, in Matthew to the others. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this blessed person, come as a servant. This is his introduction. He's the Son of God. He's Jehovah. He's the absolute master, introduced by the word of God, by the servant of God, by the voice of God, and he's ready to step out into a scene that is ultimately to lead to Golgotha's tree. Will you notice, my brother, my sister, that this one went into the wilderness, and I'll leave that for your own meditation. In the Gospel by Mark, you'll find the Lord Jesus going out into the wilderness many a time. Many a time. And that's where the child of God ought to be, I believe, today. And when he comes into the wilderness, he's met by the archenemy of God. Now, I know that Satan is blamed for a lot of things that he's not responsible for. After all, he's only a creature, isn't he? He can't be in every place at once, can he now? Well, I know that he's got 1,001 and 1,001,000 emissaries and helpers, but he's only a creature. But when there are things of fundamental importance, then it's Satan himself. Satan himself. And he was there in the wilderness, the archenemy of God. Will you notice that he's driven of the Spirit into the wilderness? That's the Spirit of God. Will you notice he was with the wild beasts, and that's the creation of God. Will you notice that the angels ministered unto him, and they are the ministers of God. And for that 40 days, it was the Spirit of God, the archenemy of God, the creatures of God, the ministers of God. But he's only a servant, for that servant is the Son of the Blessed. Now, brother and sister, time is gone. This is what I'm coming to. He went along the shore and saw two men casting their nets. He said, follow me. Follow me. My brother and sister, he had every right to make the claim. because he left all to do his Father's will. In the face of human relationships, no matter how dear, no matter how sweet, no matter how binding, the one that came into this world to save sinners, he has the right to say, follow me. Then he went a little further. He saw two more brothers mending their nets. He said, follow me. And he has the right to do it. He has the right to make his claims upon a person in the face of relationships, and he has the right to make his claims in the face of whatever business you've got. Less of the playing about, less of the when it's convenient. Brethren, the Christ of God is the servant of servants. He says, follow me. And I'm sure of this, my brother and sister. I'm positive of this, that if the heart knows his Lord, there'll be no wandering from the truth of his word. If ye love me, ye will keep my commands. And that's where the failure has come. As our brother brought out in Revelation 2, thou hast left thy first love. Let your heart be taken up with this lovely, blessed person, and your feet will be ready to walk in his ways.